The sermon is Imitating Christ. I want to continue that series. And the theme is Training in Righteousness. Training in Righteousness. You know, as a Christian, we have Christ's righteousness, not work righteousness, not work-based righteousness. You know, when Christianity is based on work righteousness, work-based righteousness, what happens? The church is about attendance, you know. It's about program. It's about activities. When it becomes work-based righteousness for the church, it will eventually turn into mostly politics, and the church becomes a business. And we don't want that. For example, prayer. If it's work-based righteousness, you pray out of guilt. It becomes a performance. Instead of connection and relationship with God, which is prayer, more about how long you pray. That becomes more important when it's work-based righteousness. Serving, you know. If it's work-based righteousness, it's not about Holy Spirit flowing through you and touching others. But if it's work-based, it becomes about positions and title and how many people notice what you're doing and applauding what you're doing. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay. So, what we have as a Christian is not a work righteousness, not performance, not based on performance, not about proving yourself, it's not about striving. In this passage, it says it is by grace, okay? It is through faith, and it is a gift of God, okay? It's a gift of God. So, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, okay, what's this gift that God gives us? We have forgiveness, we have redemption, we have cleansing, we have sanctification. What does it mean? We have Christ's righteousness. Okay? We have Christ's righteousness. And so you can stand up to the devil not because of your own righteousness, but we can stand up to the devil because we have Christ's righteousness. You look at King Saul in the Old Testament, the king of Israel. Right? As a king of Israel, I believe he went to the tabernacle on a regular base. Right? He read the Bible. He did all the religious activities and religious function as a king of Israel. But I believe he was clothed in his own self-righteousness, his own righteousness. Therefore, when he saw Goliath, he was face to face with Goliath. In my opinion, Goliath represents the demonic. Goliath represents the devil, you know, evil. Saul became afraid. He ran away and hid. That same day, David, a young boy, faced Goliath. And what does the Bible say? He tried to put on a helmet, a coat of armor, and even, you know, the sword. But he was not used to it, the Bible says, so he foregoed it. He foregoed clothing himself in this human thing. But he was covered in Christ's righteousness. How do I know that? When he faced Goliath, this is what he says. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel. And because he was clothed in Christ's righteousness, he defeated Goliath. Saul, in his own righteousness, became scared of Goliath and hid. So in dark times, the devil will bring up, you know, your failures. In dark time, you know, the devil tries to shame me, make me feel inadequate, try to make me lose faith. And in dark time, it's a time of weakness. Okay? It's a time, it's not a time to stand on your own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. If it was my own righteousness, my work, my merit, the devil has the right to shame me, condemn me, and to stop me. But with Christ's righteousness, I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness covers me. The devil is defeated. Amen. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this is the conviction the whole week that God was giving me for myself and for the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. It says if anyone is in Christ, huh? Anyone. Now, it doesn't say if you're smart. It doesn't say if you're accomplished. It doesn't say if you're talented or healthy. If you know, it doesn't say cover yourself with good work. Cover yourself with your own righteousness. No, it says anyone in Christ. So this is a promise for me, and this is a promise for you. All in Christ, okay, can take a step away from darkness and into Christ's righteousness, from old bondage to freedom, old brokenness to healing, old pain, old sadness, old disappointment to joy. And I want you to hear this, because some of you are stuck. But what the Bible is saying, if you're in Christ, you don't have to be stuck. You can move. You can move forward. You can move from the wrong battles, fighting the wrong battle, into fighting the good fight. From shame, fear, and condemnation to revival. It doesn't matter if you're strong or weak. Okay, what matters is the gospel. What matters is what Jesus did for you and me. What matters is that I have Christ's righteousness. Amen? But if you continue down, you know, verse 9 and verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. And it says, we have Christ's righteousness. It's not by work, so that no one can boast. But it continues. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, okay, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, we just talked about how all of us as Christian, we are in Christ. We have Christ's righteousness. We're forgiven, okay? So what it's saying is your righteousness doesn't forgive you. We're justified. Your righteousness doesn't justify you. We're cleansed. Your righteousness doesn't cleanse you. It is Christ's righteousness that forgives. It is Christ's righteousness that justifies. It is Christ's righteousness that cleanses you. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our work can't forgive you or justify you or cleanse you from your sin. It is only the work of Jesus Christ. And so that, I want you to, you know, understand that. We need to understand that part, okay? But it's interesting, verse 10, but it also says we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God prepared in advance for us to do. So as a church, I want us to be very biblical and balanced, okay? You know, you go to one church, it's all work-based and no grace, right? Okay? And you go to another church, it's all grace and, you know, no work. Okay? No. grace is about forgiveness, your sin. We have Christ's righteousness. Don't try to deal with on your own through what you do. It's never going to work. All right? So in this church, I don't want to demonize work. All right? Before the fall in the garden, God called human beings to take care of the garden, to work in the garden. So God's original plan, okay? And he created the garden, he created everything, and you know what God said? It is good. It is good. Work is good. And in this God's plan for work, I was thinking about it, is supposed to, this God's plan when we work is supposed to develop us, it's supposed to help us to grow, it's supposed to help us to mature. You learn how to work with somebody else, okay? You know how to partner. It gives you also, God's plan for work, it gives you this sense of accomplishment. In other words, it gives you purpose. Okay? It gives you purpose. But what happened when sin came into the world? After the fall, the Bible says there was a curse on work. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Curse is the ground because of you, because of the sin. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Now, when they worked the garden, when they worked the ground, now it became painful. It was a toil. It will produce thorns and thistle for you. It's not just, you know, just because you put some seeds, it's going to just grow. No, it's going to be... There's going to be thorns. There will be disappointment. There will be thistle for you. There will be setbacks. And by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. So before the fall, work was good. It gave purpose. It gave a sense of purpose. After the fall, there was a curse on work. And so, when we get to heaven, okay, everything will be redeemed in heaven. Right? Some believe when we get to heaven, you know, if you watch the cartoon, you have a cloud, okay? You have this cloud, and you have a harp, and you're smiling, and you're just playing this harp on this cloud. Right? Forever? That's what you do? Yeah, think about it. I go... Forever, just on the cloud and playing this harp. Huh? That's torture. Isn't that torture? I could understand 1 hour, maybe. Forever. No. Some have a higher view of heaven. In their mind, Tahiti, you know. They see a picture of Tahiti, and it will be eternal Tahiti vacation. Right? But I want you to know, go to Tahiti, you'll find depressed people there. Okay? You'll find miserable people there. You'll find addicted people there. You'll find broken people there. I mean, they're nicer than people in the East Coast, but you know, you go there, they're still broken people. You know, and so what is heaven? Work is redeemed. In heaven, we're not going to just sit around, okay? I believe the original plan of God for work will be established in heaven. Heaven will be a place of tremendous purpose for all of us, where everybody reached their potential. There will be crazy, crazy creativity going on in heaven. There will be perfect connection and perfect partnership. A place of perfect purpose for all of us. And God's people said. But how do we develop purpose in a broken world? You know, with our sin, weakness, failure, shame. we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, but to fulfill our purpose in a broken world, and this is the title of the sermon, you need to be trained in righteousness. Be trained in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, all scripture is God-breathed, meaning all scripture is God-inspired, okay? God-inspired, and it's useful for teaching, you know, it's training you. It's useful for rebuking, it's training you. It's useful for correcting, it's training you. And what does the Bible do? What's the purpose of the Bible? One of the great purposes of the Bible, there's a redemptive plan of God. That's a great purpose of the Bible, show us the redemptive plan of God. But it's another great purpose is to train you in righteousness. To train you in righteousness. So it's saying, okay, you got to be trained in righteousness. What? Why? Because righteousness prepares you for God's purpose. If you're unrighteous, you'll go the opposite way. But when you are being trained, it doesn't just happen. There needs to be training. When you're trained in righteousness, it prepares you in this broken world for God's purpose. You know, some might wish, in the Bible, I wish that it would prepare us to be rich financially. And there's, you know, God teaches us that. But more than that, it teaches us how to be righteous. I wish the Bible was a handbook on how to build a big ministry or how to build a big company. No. The Bible is to train you in righteousness. I wish the Bible would talk more about how to be more popular, how to be more famous, how to be more comfortable. The Bible says about itself, no, it's there to train you in righteousness. Not to be comfortable, but to conform to Christ. Not to be popular, but for purity. This kind of training will give you purpose in this broken world. It will give you riches that cannot be stolen or lost. This training in righteousness. The word training, okay, another word for training is, it became a bad word, but, you know, training is discipline. Are you still with me? Discipline. In Christ, as a Christian, God does not punish you. Okay? Don't say, God is punishing me. No. God doesn't punish you. You're clothed in Christ's righteousness. God forgives you. God redeems you. God sanctifies you, cleanses you. You have his righteousness. God doesn't punish you. But he does discipline you. Okay? And why does he discipline us? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 7, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart. Okay, what's going on? If you're having a hard time, you're being disciplined. Some of you are really being disciplined. Okay? It says, do not lose heart when he rebukes you, meaning when he trains you, when he disciplines you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens, he trains, and he disciplines everyone he accepts as his sons and his daughters. Because it says here, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Right? You know, I think many people more know how to take discipline or how to be disciplined in other things in our life. For example, education. You know? Wow, to get a degree. Okay, it takes a lot of commitment, even as a little child. Right? You got to go through preschool, kindergarten, elementary, junior high, high school, college. Some people go to post-grad. You have to spend thousands and thousands of dollars. You got to buy books. You got to, you know, if you go to college, room and board, you got to sit through. When I look back at my education, I had to sit through so many boring classes. Bad teachers. You know, a lot of bad teachers. Okay, I'm going to say it. Meaningless electives. I'm just being honest. Yeah. Studying things that I'll never use. I never used calculus after that class. Oh, even before that class, I never used it. And after that class. Hours in the library. You know how to be disciplined when it comes to education. Hours in your room. You get bad grades, you know. You do bad on a quiz. A lot of you don't give up. You become more disciplined. You try harder. For your career, you know, think about what you do for your career. You get up early. In the East Coast, you fight through traffic. Well, okay, you get on your computer at home. Some of you. Do you know that you will spend a third of your life on your career, in your workplace? You take abuse from insecure managers. In your department, there's a lot of gossip, backbiting, and you do the same thing day after day after day. You know how to be disciplined with your career. Some of you are very disciplined with your diet, you know? You try many different ones. It doesn't work. You find some new diet. This takes tremendous discipline. You count every calorie, you know, on your phone. I have every calorie. I had one grape. Put that in there. Okay. Today I had 8 grapes. You know. You count every calorie. You go up and down, you know. You 1 week you lose 10 pounds, next week you gain 10 pounds. And you know how to be disciplined. You don't give up, you recommit, and you try again. For education, career, and physical health, you're willing to train yourself. Why? You know, one is because it's important to you. You know, for sports, you will train day after day after day. Why? To get better, to get stronger, to get faster. Right? To win. And I am challenging you. I'm asking you, make your Christian life important. Desire in your Christian life to become stronger, to win, to be more powerful in your Christian life. If it's important to you, if you want to be stronger as a Christian, you have to train. It's not just going to happen. You have to train. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 25. And this Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last." This, you know, the human race. They work so hard to get this crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Apostle Paul here is using this illustration of a Christian with an athlete, and look at Christian life as this marathon race. And I was thinking about an athlete. What can we apply about their training to us training in righteousness? And so I want to make it practical. I just came up with 3 things. I was thinking there was like 10 things, you know, I could have done, but it was just too much. You know, so I just brought it down to three things. Number one, an athlete trains every day. Okay? A runner practices every day, work on their start, work on their stride, work on their technique, work on their speed and strength. And the question that I have for you, I want you to take out your phone, get the notes out, you know, where you can write a note or a piece of paper. What is something that you can do every day that will strengthen your Christian life? And I want to give you a moment to think about that and put that down. You know yourself. You know, don't just do the, you know, what everybody, you know, just what you could do every day to strengthen your Christian life. Number two, an athlete gives up something so that they could train. They give up something so that they could train. An athlete will give up junk food, will give up times with friends, will give up leisure, will give up entertainment to become a better athlete. What about us? What is something that you can give up to strengthen your Christian life? What's something that's hindering your Christian life and you need to give it up? What is that thing? And finally, number three, an athlete endures hardship so that they could train. If you look at an athlete, they would run through the pain, run through the difficulties, push through the limits, develop greater endurance. You know, they develop more muscle through pain. Did you know that, I used to go to the gym, you know, and when I went to the gym, there would be people, they just come to talk to each other. Yeah, they just talk. Yeah. And you know what I noticed? I'd seen them for months, they never changed. Okay? They never got stronger. They never changed. You know? But there would be some, you know, they come in, they're focused, they're very disciplined. And you see them changing over time. They're getting stronger. They're getting more fit. Right? So write down some hardship that you are called to endure. Fight through. Push through. That God is using. It's hard, it's painful. But God's using to make you stronger. And I want you to write it down and think about that. Instead of being hopeless about it, instead of, you know, complaining about it, you're changing your perspective. This is going to make me stronger. God's disciplining me because he loves me through this. What is that that's going on in your life? Write that down. And worship team, can you come up? And those three things that you wrote, okay, just write down how you can apply that. How you're going to personally apply that and remember it and practice it. Yeah, let's, you know, fight the right battle. You don't have to fight condemnation, shame anymore. You're clothed in Christ's righteousness. You don't have to believe that God is mad at you because he forgives you. You have Christ's righteousness. But there has to be a part. My Christian life is important to me, and I want to become stronger. I want to be trained in righteousness so that even in this broken world, as I live in this broken world, I will fulfill the purpose and destiny of God. Okay? Let's stand and let's worship the Lord.